Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God has a plan for your life. God knows about you individually. God is concerned for you. And so he has a plan for our lives. And he is the one who is the all-wise God. And he wants to give us wisdom and understanding and counsel on how to live life the way it's supposed to be lived.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian shares a special Christmas message. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in a message titled, Joy to the World. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, here we are. We're looking at this famous passage here, this wonderful prophecy about the child that is to be born, or from that point, of course, as Isaiah is talking about the future, the child that would be born, the son that would be given. But the thing that I want you to just think about for a moment as we launch into this is how what the Lord is telling us through Isaiah the prophet is that all of our hopes and aspirations are really centered around a person. You know, today we think in terms of political principles, that's how we're gonna solve problems, or, you know, a progressive vision for the future, or we think about, civilization continuing to advance, and that's how we're going to attain peace and prosperity. But the Bible says that all of these things are going to happen because a person is going to implement these things. And yet that person is not just a mere person like we are. That person is the child that was born, the son that is given. That person is none other than God himself who becomes a man. And of course, that's the great story of Christmas. But think about this. Think about the multitudes of people in the world who, as they think about, you know, the future, as they live with hope for better days ahead, how many people connect that to an actual person? How many people even know that the Bible tells us that such a person would come into the world and do this? I would venture to say that not only do most people not know this, but I would even say that many of the people who call themselves Christians, because there are some 2 billion or so people on the planet who refer to themselves as Christians, but yet I think it's a very small number, even among those who call themselves Christians, who even realize that this is the great promise of Scripture. That the Savior, that the child that was born in Bethlehem, the son that was given there upon the cross at Calvary, is also the one who is going to ultimately establish the kingdom. And all of this, all of these promises of righteousness and peace and a world free from injustice and a world free from war and tyranny and hostilities, all of that is going to come about through this child that was born, the son that was given. And here the prophet then tells us who the child is and says that he is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, a writer said this. He said that compound names are used because the unique dignity of this deliverer cannot be covered by single names. So we have Wonderful Counselor, not just Counselor. We have Mighty God. We have the Father of the Ages, the Prince of Peace, and so forth. And then he goes on and he says, there is not just the one name given, but there are 4 names given, because one name is not sufficient to comprehend the multitude of blessings that the Savior brings or the manifold works that he successfully achieves. And so here is this great, great prophecy. And this prophecy, just to set it in its context historically, this prophecy was given in a very dark time in the history of the nation. You can kind of see that in the verses that we previously read. It's talking about war and it's talking about bloodshed and those kinds of things and how all of that is going to be done away with. And the abolishing of that is connected to the child that is born and the son that is given. So let's look at each of the names that are given and let's look at them in the bigger picture, the relation to the world itself, kind of looking at it from the universal perspective, and then we'll come back and look at it more specifically. So we're talking about the one who's going to come, who's going to sit upon the throne, who's going to have that place of authority, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor because of the perfect plan that he will implement that will bring about universal and everlasting righteousness, peace, and prosperity. And so indeed, it will be that the nations of the world will look to Jesus sitting upon the throne of David and say, he is the Wonderful Counselor. Look what he has brought about through his wisdom. Our hope is in the child that was born, the son that was given, who is the Wonderful Counselor. And so he will bring about what man has longed for. And as we read there, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then here's the great promise, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to do this. And so he will be called Wonderful Counselor. But secondly, he will be called the Mighty God. And he will be called the Mighty God again. I mean, this is his title, but it's something that the picture is, it's something that we will acknowledge. It's something that the people will refer to him as, because he will subdue all of man's enemies. He will bring an end to war. He will bring an end to all of the conflicts that have plagued us. And he is able to do that because he has the power to do it. You know, the subduing of evil is no minor task, is it? It's amazing how evil is so powerful and how it is so hard to subdue evil. That's why no one less than the Mighty God can subdue the evil. And the child that is born, the son that is given, he is the Mighty God. So he is able to accomplish the task of subduing evil because he brings omnipotence to the problem. He brings all power to the problem. And so he is the Mighty God. And then he is the Everlasting Father, or he is the Father of the Ages. And the Father of the Ages is really a better way to understand it than the Everlasting Father. Because when we hear Everlasting Father, we automatically get confused between, well, wait, I thought Jesus was the Son and there was the Father, and how come Jesus is being called the Father and not the Son? But the problem is it's not really the best translation. So it's really the idea is that he is the Father of the Ages, or he is the Father of the coming age, or he is the one who will rule over the coming age like a loving father. And so the picture, I mean, on the one hand, you've got the Wonderful Counselor, you've got all of that wisdom, the Mighty God, you've got all of that power, but now in the picture of the Father of Eternity or the Father of the coming age, you have the picture of loving paternal concern for those that have been committed to his charge. And this, to me, is such a beautiful part of the picture because it's a revelation of the heart with which he will govern the world. He will govern with compassion, mercy, and tenderness. He has a heart of compassion and tenderness. And we could take the words of Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, and apply them to him in this situation. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows their frame. He remembers they are dust. And this will be the heart and the attitude with which he will rule over the world. And then fourthly and finally, he is referred to here as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And this is the great longing, isn't it? And, you know, here's the irony. On the one hand, we see that there's a longing for peace. We have the peace accords. We have the peace treaties. All of these things that even in our own lifetime, we've heard about peace and so forth. But the longing for peace is, it seems that it is often overpowered by the human lust for power. So here's the irony. On the one hand, we're saying we want peace, but then power just sort of takes over and we end up not having peace. And this has been the history of the world. And so understandably, there is that deep desire for peace, but it just never comes. It just eludes us, but Jesus will come and he is the Prince of Peace and he is going to establish a kingdom of peace. But you see, it's a kingdom that has a foundation of righteousness. Righteousness and peace, those two things go hand in hand. The prophet actually said that they kiss one another. And so peace is found upon righteousness, and it will be the dominant feature of his reign. And some of the description given to us in Scripture are so fantastic. But this one, you might remember, I love this one. It says, in that day when he reigns, that they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Oh, that is such a beautiful picture of peace. I can't remember the exact statistics. Somebody calculated, in recorded history, the time of peace versus the time of conflict. And the time of peace has just been very, very brief in recorded history. But Jesus is going to come. And so the prophecy, as we've been saying, it's talking about this, the future fulfillment. The child that was born in Bethlehem, the son that was given at Calvary, is going to come back and going to establish this kingdom of righteousness and rule as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the father of the age, and the Prince of Peace. But there's a present fulfillment as well. And this is the personal part of the Christmas message. And we cannot lose sight of the personal part of this. We're kind of living in a time where collectivism is sort of taking hold of the minds of a lot of people. And whenever you get there's kind of these two views of life. I mean, there's more, but you've got sort of the collectivist view and then you've got the individualistic view. And both of them, if taken to the extreme, are a problem. If you see, if everything is very individualistic, then of course you just care about yourself and you don't really care about anybody else because it's all about you. But then on the other hand, if it's a collectivist view, then it's all about the bigger mass of people. And so the individual person is lost in the mass. And you're expendable. It's just, because it's what's best for the, it's like the communist idea. What's best for the state is what matters. It doesn't really matter what's best for you. So you've got these two philosophical extremes that people live by. And the Bible, interestingly, says that both of them are important, but it keeps both of them in the right perspective. so you don't lose the balance. So the individual doesn't get lost in the masses, but then the individual doesn't at the same time just become so individualistic that they forget about the collective. And so with the gospel and with Jesus, we have both things, and we've been talking about the collective sense of things, the universal rule of Christ, but we also want to bring it back down to the fact that, you see, God sees the masses, but he sees the individual faces in the masses. And that's what others always fail to do. But God doesn't fail to do that. You see, for God so loved the world, that's the masses. God loves everybody. But at the same time, everybody has a face. Every single person matters. And you know where we see that so clearly illustrated is in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus comes, and yes, he ministers to the masses, but you know, you often find Jesus in the gospel accounts, you often find him alone with individual people. So he wasn't just concerned about humanity at large in a general sense. He was very much concerned with the individual person. And so the message and his place as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that has personal application as well. And so let's think about that. Personal application, Wonderful Counselor. God has a plan for your life and for my life personally. God knows about you individually. God is concerned for you. Jesus said things like, God knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how concerned he is about you personally. And so he has a plan for our lives. And he is the one who is the all-wise God. And he wants to give us wisdom and understanding and counsel on how to live life the way it's supposed to be lived. He wants to reveal to us his plan for our lives. He wants to show us, and he does so in the pages of Scripture and through his Spirit. He shows us how to live and to live productive lives and to live the good life. And you know, when God says, live this way, he's not saying, live this way because I don't want you to have any fun. I just want you to be miserable, so you're going to live this way, like it or not. When God says, live this way, you know why he says it? Because this is the best way to live. And when God says, don't live like this, he's not saying don't live like this because he wants to rain on your parade. He's saying don't live like this because this will harm you. This will harm other people. So he gives us counsel. He shows us how to live. But remember, he does so based upon the plan that he has for our lives. God has a plan for the world. Is a plan for your life as well. And because he's the mighty God, he has all the power necessary for that plan to be worked out in our lives. And as we yield ourselves to him and as we seek his counsel, he not only gives us his word, but he gives us power. He gives us the assistance of the Spirit to come and to enable us to do the thing that he's wanting us to do. The thing that's going to bless us and glorify him. He's the mighty God. And he does all of this because he's the Father of the ages. He does all of this in tenderness and in love and in patience, just as a father or a mother does toward their children. And then, of course, all of this is leading us in the paths of righteousness and the paths of peace. And so as the Prince of Peace, he takes away our worries and he alleviates our fears and he calms our anxieties and he gives us a peace that passes understanding. So you see, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King and let every heart prepare him room. That's the now. That's the personal part of it. And let heaven and nature sing. That's the future. That's where everything is headed. So what we end up with as we receive the child that was born and the son that was given, we end up with hope for the future. We're not in despair. You know this, you've heard this before. It is true. There's more suicide this time of year than any other time of the year. And what does that tell you? It tells you that people are in despair. And why are people in despair? Well, they, for whatever reason, they just look and there's no hope. They just can't see anything positive or good that can ever come in the future. But this truth gives us that confidence that no, there is a good future coming. God has a promise that he's made, and he is going to keep that promise. So I've got hope for the future, but then I've also got peace for the present because I have the wonderful counselor to counsel me and guide me through life. I have the mighty God who is for me to subdue my enemies, the sin in my own heart, mainly. But then those other enemies, the devil and those adversaries, I have the mighty God there to subdue that. And he does this all out of a heart of love and compassion and tenderness. And so the Christmas message is both a message for the cosmos and it's a message for the individual person. And so, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let every heart prepare him room. That's now. And the question is just always back to this one simple thing. Have you prepared him room in your heart? Have you opened your heart and allowed him to come in and to be the Lord of your life? Because that's where all of this becomes a reality. And like I said at the beginning, I wonder how many people there are who don't even know, even though they would say they're Christians, even though on Christmas they're going to, in some way, they're going to acknowledge the birth of Christ, but they don't even know this promise. They don't even realize that the Christ who came and was born there in Bethlehem is also going to come again and set up a kingdom. They don't realize that. But even more pertinent to the moment, they don't realize that he's present to personally bless them and to work in their lives. Make sure that's not you. Make sure that you have opened your heart to receive him, and that in doing that, that joy that we sang about would really be our experience, that our hearts would be filled with joy.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin.
So, Brian, I'm holding in my hands Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. This is a book you've been trying to get me to read, and I'm going to.
Yes.
But tell me why I should read it again.
You have got to read this book. This, in my opinion, is the 2019 book of the year. This book is tremendous. Rebecca is brilliant. And she kind of takes on all of the current questions and opposing views that come up against those who hold the Christian faith. And the title of the book, you know, she's confronting Christianity. People are saying, well, Christians believe this and Christians did that. And she's just taking 12 of the current hardest questions that Christians are facing. Questions like, doesn't religion cause violence? Or how can you take the Bible literally? Doesn't Christianity denigrate women? Isn't Christianity homophobic? And she does a superb job in addressing these questions. And I think anybody today who's seriously thinking about what's going on in the culture and engaged in the culture, out in the workplace or wherever, this is a book you want to read because this is going to tremendously help you to have a good response when people bring these questions up, because many are confronting Christianity, and this book will help you to know how to answer those who are confronting Christianity. Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book Confronting Christianity by going to our website, brianbroderson.uk. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, We'll send you the book Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin to prepare you to answer some of culture's most difficult questions regarding Christianity. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we resume our study in the book of Genesis. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.